Well, do turn with me today in your Bibles to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, as we turn to the Word of God, and let's read a few verses together from verse 35 of John chapter 18. I want to bring a message on the kingdom and the kingship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The kingdom and the kingship of Christ is our message for today. And I'm reading from verse 35, and a few verses after which we'll pray. Verse 35 of John 18, Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." And Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." We'll finish there at verse 38. Do join with me in prayer for a few moments, please. Blessed Father, do bless the precious word to our life and to our hearts. And now, Lord, as we take time, and rightly so, to give ourselves to the Bible, Lord, may it not be a thing that we struggle to do. We think of many hours were given to the coronation yesterday. Lord, may we just give our time to thee this day and not wish it away and not think it away, but just sit here and pray for the life of the Holy Spirit of God, his ministry to come into our lives and to influence us and teach us and show us Christ, our King, our Lord and Savior. And if anyone is not a Christian yet, they've never been brought into the kingdom of God, may this be a great day for them, in which, Lord, a day which they might say, "I've entered in and I've made him Lord and Savior of my life." Help me to preach. Help me to explain the word to young and old, and give much help, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, with the coronation of King Charles III having taken place, and of course gripped many of us yesterday as we watched the ceremony unfolding, we realized that the monarchy is very much at the forefront of people's minds once again. So what do we do as a church? And what do we do as a Christian by way of response? Well, really, there's nothing better that we can do than to consider a far greater kingdom and a far greater throne, and indeed a more glorious reign, which is the reign of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. I was fully aware, as I was thinking about the message for today, that there are so many angles that we could take. And up and down our own country here and throughout many churches in Britain, across England, Scotland and Wales, and here in Northern Ireland, you'll find that many preachers and many pastors will turn to many portions and will say many things around these great and glorious themes. But I want to turn your attention to John chapter 18, to a portion of Scripture where, because of the circumstances, and what I mean by that, it's the moments before the cross, before the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, understandably and quite naturally, there's much tension. And there are many things which are now coming together, and there are many interests which have been stirred in the minds and thoughts of Pilate and the Jews and the soldiers and the disciples. It was a great arena. It was a great set of circumstances. And yet it's in that moment and on that great occasion that our Savior states before Pilate and all who heard his words one of the greatest statements with respect to his own kingdom and kingship. And therefore, it's worthy, well worthy of our attention. Now, it is on this occasion that we've read together in John 18, just a few verses, but it begins, I guess, really, when you come to the likes of verse 28. It's on this particular occasion where Pilate, the Roman governor, comes particularly before our attention and onto the scene. And he brings the Lord Jesus into what was called the Praetorium. By way of translation, as we know, it just simply means the judgment hall. Now, why was he brought into this place? It was to commence what was regarded as the official trial of our Lord Jesus. That was not the only trial. You remember, hours before, in the early hours of the morning, there was an unofficial trial. There was an unjust trial. In many respects, they're all unjust, in a sense, of what is being said and accused of him. But there was the unofficial trial that was before the Jewish Sanhedrin. But we know there has to be a sort of face to keep. And so now's the official one. And it's before the judgment hall. And there a great spectacle and scene is presented before our minds and our thoughts, much like yesterday, as we turned maybe our TVs on and we looked through our phones and the internet and we saw the splendor and the pageantry and we saw the things that make up the majesty of such an occasion, and it sets the tone and it creates the, we might say, the environment in which people are fixed upon all the things which are unfolding before their eyes. And I can't begin to imagine the feelings and thoughts and all that was taking place, but understand one thing, that as everything unfolded before the eyes and the feelings and sensations of many people, they're about to encounter one of the great statements of our great Redeemer. And it was before Pilate himself. If you were to read from verse 28, you would read of a relatively lengthy conversation between our Savior and Pilate. Remember that unlike before, when the Savior refrained from answering his accusers, and the Lord chose to do that, and I don't have time to explain, but for very good reasons, that when he speaks before Pilate, or where he's accused before Pilate, or in his official sense, he gives, we might say, his official answer and his response to Pilate and to others. Pilate asks, and you'll see this for yourself in verse 33, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Now let's remember something here as we work our way through our message. The response the Savior gave was not a straightforward yes or no. In respects, it is. It's a yes, he's the king. But as on many occasions, when the Lord answers accusers or he answers questions, there's so much to the answer which he gives. And it's not just simply yes or no, but it's the reasons, it's the thinking, it's the teaching behind this. The response our Savior gave, in the words we've read today, it ran deeper. It probed deeper. And it wasn't just an address that was for the sake of Pilate, but for many of the unbelieving Jews. In fact, for every single one of us. Because our Savior indeed is king, but not in the carnal sense in which so many of the unbelieving Jewish people were expecting. And in fact, were demanding and were wishing. And certainly not in the way that Pilate demanded or imagined in his mind. And so here in John's Gospel, in just a handful of verses, what we find is an insight into what is the kingdom and kingship of Christ. Now that's a big subject. Just with time remaining, there's much I probably can't say about that subject. But if we stick closely to these words, I believe that we'll leave with great food for our souls and rejoice. In fact, I'll say this in so many ways. I can't think of a more encouraging and stirring truth to stir us in our Christian life and to move us in our service for God than to understand something of the kingdom of Christ and his kingship. Who he is and what he does and all his majesty. There's none like him. Oh, may the Lord truly thrill our hearts this day. A couple of things to leave with you as I finish. First of all, and we'll break this down very simply, Christ's kingdom is not of this world. That's my first thought with you. And again, so much that could be said about the kingdom of Christ, but what does our Savior say in verse 36? Well, read the words yourself. He answers, and Pilate's speaking to him. And we'll look at Pilate's reasoning in a short while. But the answer the Savior gives is emphatic. And it caused the people to think, what is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ? What he tells you, he says it's not of this world. The circumstances which led up to this statement is worthy of our attention. You know, the Jewish leaders and the chief priests, they knew they could find no fault with the Savior. They couldn't find fault with him. And they also knew that if they went to the governor and the Roman authorities with the charges of blasphemy, well, that would be thrown out. They don't care. The Roman governor doesn't worry about blasphemy. And so they were in a sort of a sinful quandary, weren't they? Because they realized that they could not take the life of Jesus Christ and find any fault with the one who is the sinless Son of God. And they knew if they went to the governor that he's not going to hear anything about blasphemy because he's not worried about those sort of things. So something else has to be raised. And so they've got to say something which would seek to infringe upon the Roman authorities and the powers which are. In Luke 23, verses 1 and 2, you'll read their accusation. The whole multitude arose and led him unto Pilate, and they began to accuse him. And they said, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar." Well, of course, that was a lie. And there was a twisting of his words, saying that he himself is Christ the King. And the moment they saw that lie, and of course, in a sense, it was a dressing up of true things. He is King. And Christ made statements about rendering to Caesar, rendering to God. And so they distorted things which the Savior said. But they had something to go with the governor, something to go to Pilate so that he would listen. And there was an accusation that could be made. And their whole argument is that he refuses to give tribute and he claims to be king. And you know, the hypocrisy is this, that for the chief priests and the Jewish leaders, well, the very thing they wanted and they longed for an earthly power to be raised to liberate them from the chains and the bondage of Roman power and tyranny. And if the Lord Jesus had come in any fashion or form, as we saw with King Charles III yesterday, on a throne with a crown and with the scepters and with the robes and with all of the royal procession and the trumpets and the choirs and the soundings, do you know what? The nation would have got behind him, because that's what they were after. And that was the great delusion in many respects. Or even a Moses and a Joshua, one that would come and say we're engaged in a battle and a fight of an earthly nature. Well, they would have been willing to follow, but it wasn't. And so they didn't. And so in their darkness and blindness, they were offended and they stumbled. Do you know, we might now ask ourselves the question, do we stumble at Christ? Many people do, and many people will. And in fact, let me say this by way of application. I see in this one thought a sinful mindset, a representation of so many in this world, that when people are left to themselves, they want everything but what the Bible teaches concerning Christ. They have their ideas as what or who God should be and how God should act and what God should do. You talk to people about what a Savior would be and what a kingdom of God must be about, and people have all their ideas, and they'll speak of you know, peace amongst people, and they'll think of, you know, social harmony. And I'm not saying those things are wrong, and we long for such things. We don't want anything like war and bloodshed. Of course we don't. But it's the only thought that people have. It's tangible things. It's things they can see and touch and feel, and it's almost be comfortable in. But our Savior says, that's not my kingdom. It's not of this world. It's not like that. I wonder if we've misunderstood Christ, our King, and his kingdom. Pilate asks the question, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And the Lord probes Pilate's heart in verse 34. Pilate, are you saying this for yourself? Is it your question, Pilate? Is it what you're saying? Or are you persuaded by many others? Do you know what happens when the Lord now states what he says? He gives us exactly what his kingdom is. And he reminds us of the existence of his kingdom. Have you noticed what he says in verse 36? He says, "My kingdom." My kingdom, Pilate. And in that very word, that pronoun, there's a whole world of truth. Pilate, you think you have yours and you have your power and you have these things. My kingdom. There's an existence, there was a present existence to it. There's an eternal existence, as we shall see. And so while there may be parallels and similarities between a kingdom of an earthly king, and we might even, and rightly so, look at what has happened during a coronation, and we make tremendous application to the gospel, and we can rightly do that, we also have to fundamentally understand something that at its core basis, they are entirely different things for many reasons. The fleeting, passing, and often disappointing reign of kings is rooted solely in this world. And one of the most promising kings, of course, that when we think of England and Britain ever had was Edward VI. But it was a short reign, wasn't it? 6 years. And he died before his 16th birthday. Queen Elizabeth II, as we know, the longest of them all, over 70 years, but of none can it be said, only Christ in Psalm 145, verse 13, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And what a shake to Pilate's system and to his heart. It's my kingdom, Pilate. It's none of this world. We might also speak about the entrance into the kingdom of Christ, which is not this world. I won't say much on this because it overlapped with last Sunday evening's message, but I want to remind you of it because I think it's so important. It's that word Nicodemus, you know, entry into the kingdom of God. How is it possible? And you know what? You can say it 100 times, and so long as a person remains dead in their sins, they need to keep hearing it. Being born again. That's how you enter this kingdom, Pilate. That's how you get into this kingdom. You know, Paul, in his writings, he spoke of everyone being the children of wrath, even of others. He speaks of being held captive in the kingdom of this world. And again, that might be language that unsaved people might not understand because they're terms and phrases which aren't familiar to us. But the reality is everywhere to be seen. There is a kingdom in this world. There are powers. There is Satan. He has his authority. He has his persuasions. There are chains of sins. And there has to be the breaking of sins. There has to be this taking of one to another. And that's what Pilate is confused as to. Are you king? What are you saying? Where is it? And he says, my kingdom's not of this world. It's the kingdom of God. It's the rescuing of souls. An entrance into it isn't by right and birthright and by circumcision or baptism. It's by none of these things. You think of many other occasions the Lord rebuked the Israel when they rested on a very faulty foundation. We've got Abraham, our father. Well, you might have Abraham, your father, but you can still go to hell. Well, I've got my membership and I've got my family here. That's wonderful. But you can still be lost forever. Because you've not entered into the kingdom of God by faith and true repentance. You've not been born again. We know for the royal family and for King Charles III, it's inheritance, it's family, it's line, it's lineage, it's generational. That's not the case when it comes to the gospel. And that's not to say God doesn't bless the upbringing of children. And I believe there's that special blessing upon the Christian home as they receive the word. It's great privileges. But it's being born of the Spirit. You must be born again. And if you're not, you're not in the kingdom of God. Remember how Paul spoke in Romans 14, 17. I think it's one of the great descriptions of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. So Paul, what is it? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Have you ever stopped to ask the question, what does that mean? That's the gospel. The kingdom of God is righteousness. Not being good, moral, upright person, but knowing the righteousness that is imputed to you of Christ, made righteous in the eyes of God. And what follows after that? Peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. And then what follows? Peace. joy. What we find today is that people want it the entirely other way around. So I've got to be happy to be at peace to know God. No. You've got to be right with God through Christ to have true peace, to have true joy. So it's not what you can be or anything that you are, but this is it. This is the entrance of it and the evidence of it as well before we move to our last point. Verse 36, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. We all have the image of King Charles as he sat on the throne holding those scepters, ready to wield them if need be. And then the swords that were given in various terms of presentation. And it's this idea of rule and power and honor. The Lord challenges the reasoning of Pilate here. In a sense, he's saying, look at my followers. Because for Pilate, it's about his confusion. Are you king or are you not king? And if you're king, where are your soldiers? And where's your army? And where's the great captains? And where's the war? Where's the fight? He doesn't get it. And the Lord makes it abundantly clear as he speaks in verse 36. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. You want evidence of the kingdom of God. The evidence is that there isn't this uprising. Because that's not how hearts are conquered. And that's not how lives are won. And that's not how souls are saved. And even when one solitary apostle tried to fight, namely Peter, he was immediately rebuked. That was not the will of God. The evidence of his appearance in his kingdom is not outward pomp and power. And you know what? Even we as Protestants and evangelical Christians, we can still slip into the mire of affiliating a prosperity in the kingdom of God with things that you see. And we've got to get away from that. Because the Lord draws our attention to none of these things. The evidence is inward, spiritual, definitive change. What is it Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:4? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the putting down of strongholds. That's why we can go into the furthest part of the world, into very deprived areas, and we can go with a simple gospel message. And we don't have special meetings, and there aren't special events taking place, and all those things, but you can go with this book, and this Bible, and this gospel, and it can conquer lives. Because the kingdom of our Christ is not of this world. And the evidence of it is that we are to have a detachment from this world. We are called out people unto the glory of God. The kingdom of God, of our Christ, is not of this world. And then very quickly as I finish, Christ's kingship is marked by truth. You'll have heard yesterday and during the coronation oath, many, many vows which were spoken, a hand upon the Bible, the promises that were said, the truths which were relayed. And we certainly pray for His Majesty that, as I've prayed earlier on, his eyes will be opened to the Savior. What a day that would be for him, even in his old age, even before it be too late. Our Savior in a very different setting, not on a throne of gold or wonder, but now standing in the shadow of Calvary and before a cross, he reminded all that there was an end or a purpose into which he was born. Now, I had to think about this and take stock upon what the Savior is saying, because we say with Timothy, don't we, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul says. And we say, well, what is the end and the purpose into which Christ came into this world? Well, to give his life a ransom for many. But have you noticed there's an element within the saving mission of Christ that we're never to forget? He came not only as the sacrifice, the one sacrifice for sin forever, but he came as the messenger of truth. So he says to Pilate, look at verse 37, as Pilate's in his confused state of mind, and he says, well, are you a king or are you not a king? And he says, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth, and everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate, there are lies all around us. There are lies everywhere that you turn. But my preaching is truth, because he is truth. And that's the most important thing to remember, more than social truth and truth and equity, but gospel truth, gospel truth. That's the foundation of the kingdom of Christ. That's upon the we say the bricks and the mortar upon which is built in that sense. What does it do? It makes inroads into the lives and the hearts of people. And it does it because this book, it comes alive and it confronts us and it speaks to us and it shows us who we are and who God is and who Christ is and what his salvation is. And again, this question is to you. Has the truth of the word of the gospel made an inroad into your life, whether you're a child or whether in later stages of your life? What a terrible thing to hear it, to know it, to assent to it, but never know it, never have it in your heart. All that Christ is, he speaks of, and he says, everyone that is of the truth and hears and listens. And again, that's not just listening in terms of getting into your ears, but it's receiving into your heart will follow. So he's the great witness of truth. But Christ, as I finish here, is the embodiment of truth. Pilate asks a question. What is truth? What is truth? Here's a thought for you as I finish. Was this question asked with meaning, or was it a cynically asked question? Did he really mean it? In some sense, I don't know. I would go with the second option. But at the same time, I want to be sympathetic to some extent. And maybe there was an element, a lingering thought in Pilate's heart. What is this? You know, you're hearing something being said, but what is it? What does it mean? Or is it entirely the fact that he's cynical, you know, dismissive? You speak of truth. What's truth? What is truth? We were in the open air on Thursday, and a lady I was speaking to just openly avowed atheist, and very much like this, just everything was said almost with disgust. Or, you know, who is God? And, you know, you don't really believe these things, and you don't believe in heaven, just an absolute rejection of it. And many think that's what Pilate's doing here. He just hears this and he throws it out. But, you know, there's something in that question which is the battleground for us as the church. It's a question that you've got to ask and you've got to answer. And I leave this with you in the closing. Truth, as we answer the question, must be absolute. It has to be. Everything in the world in which we live for many years has been relative, it's been subjective, and there's been no assurance. I believe that people gradually are tiring of this and eventually will tire of it. People cry out against this because they want to know something that's true, something that can be understood, something that can be believed. And the voice of the Church of Christ has got to be a certain sound. And you've got to preach a gospel that is a gospel that sounds forth clearly, without fear and without shame. And our Savior declares himself to be absolute truth. As we know in John 14 and verse 6, he's the way, he's the truth. And he's the life, he's absolute, he's exclusive. And never, Christian, must we hang our heads in shame and apologize for that. And again, regrettably, as we heard yesterday, the references to faiths, and I'm not saying that we don't, of course, show, you know, people their, I guess, their under Protestant liberties, their freedom to worship. But it's tragic that things are changing as they are, that the Christian voice is ashamed to declare with this conviction that there's this one way to God, absolute truth. That's what the Savior is saying here. Truth is absolute. Truth will stand the test of time. Pilate didn't stand the test of time. Our own monarchy won't stand the test of time. They'll come and they'll go, and there'll be discrepancies and flaws And there'll be those features which show us the weakness and the sinfulness of kings and queens and rulers and leaders. But truth, which is Christ, stands the test of time, so we can rely on him entirely. That's his kingship. That's his kingly reign. Truth will be honest and forthright. The Bible implicitly testifies of men's sinful condition. The kingship and the truthful reign of his dominion, it tells people how it is. We stand before our king, and left in ourselves, we're in robes of unworthiness. And according to the message of his kingdom and his kingship, in those rags you cannot approach me. He will not extend to you that scepter, and he won't bring you in, but there's another, even his own robe. Imagine a scene as if King Charles III then took off the robe he had and put it upon that Welby fella and put it upon him. Imagine that scene unfolding before the eyes of millions. Every time a sinner saved, it's the robe that he earned and bought with his blood, and he puts it on the needy sinner. And he says, this is how it's an honest and a forthright kingdom. You're not fine as you are. You need to be saved. And the kingdom of Christ is a truth which will be revealed. It won't be obscure. Thank God this message of the kingdom of Christ is not hidden away in darkness, but it's declared. It's made known. And it goes forth with a certain sound. All of these factors point to this great truth of our Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom and his kingship. And we say that him we've just sung, crown him with many crowns. Oh, may God bless his precious word to all of our hearts. Amen.